Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, Lord. Open our ears and our hearts, Lord, that we might take it in and apply it to our lives. Amen. Please, do be seated. Well, forgiveness is a wonderful thing, isn't it? After all, we all like it when someone forgives us, don't we? It's rather tricky to master for ourselves, though, isn't it? You see, it seems to me that everyone loves the idea of forgiveness until, that is, we have something that we need to forgive others for. Then it's not so easy, because forgiveness actually requires us to love one another, to love our enemies, those who have wronged us. And that is what we find hard to do. If you have children or grandchildren, you love them, don't you? You love them regardless of who they are or what they've done or what they've achieved, don't you? And if I were to ask you, should all parents love their children? I'm sure that we'd all answer yes. And judging from news reports and statistics about child abuse, it would appear that that isn't always the case. It would appear that some people do not love their children. Well, that's a sad indictment on our society. So let me ask you then a question. Can you imagine a situation where you'd be unwilling to forgive your children for something that they've done? Or to put it another way, could your children do anything which would make you stop loving them? I ask this because the Bible tells us that Jesus said that God is like a loving father, like the best possible parent that you could ever imagine. In fact, he loves everyone. Well, whilst we're thinking about that, bear in mind that Jesus even forgave a woman caught in adultery. Now, if you read the story, she didn't actually ask him to do that. And Jesus also asked God to forgive those who were crucifying him, even though they didn't ask for it either, did they? And he said that we also should forgive our enemies. Well, it seems then that Jesus, forgiveness is offered to everyone for everything. So here's another question for you. Why do you love your children? Is it because they're good? Well, we hope generally that they are, but we know from experience that that's always not always the case. So why do you love your children? Well, surely it's because they're yours. They are your children, your flesh and blood. In Isaiah 43, God says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." So we belong to God. We are his children. And yet Jesus calls us his friends. The Apostle Paul said, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, he said that God has turned us from being his enemies into his friends. Oh, crikey, imagine that. You and me, God's friend. That's amazing, isn't it? The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, can be your friend. Well, actually, I find that sort of wonderful and scary all at the same time. But we shouldn't be too surprised. A former Archbishop of Cape Town, Desmond Tutu, I'm sure you've heard of him, he once said that when it comes to being a friend of God, God's standards are extremely low. He also said that there is nothing that cannot be forgiven. There is no one undeserving of forgiveness. Well, the good news then is that forgiveness includes people like you and me. But it also includes the noisy neighbours from next door. The young man with his noisy car with a lowered suspension doing burnouts in your street late at night. And those that live in the gang house down the road. God loves them too. I'm not sure that we like that idea though, do we? No, not when we think how that those people have affected our lives. Forgiveness for them, we're not so keen. You see, we can be very selective when it comes to forgiveness. Now, our reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning finds Peter testing the boundaries of God's forgiveness. He wants to know how many times he should be prepared to forgive someone. And he even suggests a number, up to 7 times. Well, I guess he thought he was being extra generous on that front, because the Pharisees taught that up to 3 times was all that was required. But Jesus says we have to be prepared to go on and on forgiving. Don't even think about counting. Up to 77 times, he says, or as it says in some other translations, 70 times 7. That's 490 times. I'll save you the trouble of working it out. But don't get hung up on the number. In Jewish thought, 7 was the number for perfection or completeness. 77 or 7 times 7 simply means unlimited forgiveness. After all, it would be a bit comical, wouldn't it, if someone said, well, I've forgiven you 300 times already, so you better be careful, you've only got another 190 times left. No one would do that, would they? Well, you might, but you'd be a bit odd. I heard a story this week about a Baptist pastor in the UK who regularly visited a man who'd had the misfortune to spend several months in hospital. When the man came out of hospital, he came along regularly to church. Well, the pastor thought, well, this is good, isn't it? But then, one Sunday, he never showed up. He just stopped coming. So after a few weeks of not seeing the man, the pastor paid him a visit to see if he was okay. He asked the man why he hadn't seen him. Well, said the man, you visited me 20 times while I was in hospital, and now I've visited your church 20 times. So we're evens now, and we can call it quits. True story, apparently. But just to get back to the Bible, what does Jesus do about this? Well, he tells the story of the unforgiving servant. And a key point is the enormous difference between the debt that is owed to the king and that which is owed by the servant. He owes the king a huge amount of money, about $8 billion in today's terms. It's an impossible amount. Just by the way, if that's not a big amount of money to you, can you see me afterwards? I've got a little proposition for you. The servant asks for more time to pay. That's ridiculous, really, because in reality, he can never, ever pay that debt. But the king does an amazing thing. He does more than he is asked to do, and he cancels the entire debt. He doesn't just give the man more time to pay. He says, "Oh, forget it. Don't worry about it." Well, imagine the servant's euphoria. He's got off scot-free. The impossible has happened, and a huge black cloud has been lifted from his life, not to mention the lives of his family. He's not only been spared a terrible punishment, he's also debt-free. What a picture of salvation that is. So when he meets a fellow servant who owes him just a few thousand dollars, well, still a lot of money, I know, but a trifling amount in comparison to the billions he'd just been forgiven for, what does he do? He grabs him by the neck, demands to be paid, and has him thrown into prison. How could he do that? That's just totally unacceptable, isn't it? It just beggars belief. Hence the reaction of his fellow servants, who go and tell the king what he's done. And we know the rest of the story. The unforgiving servant gets the punishment that he deserved in the first place. Jesus' disciples would have thought to themselves, well, too right. So he should. And as he told the story, you can imagine the murmurs of approval from those around Jesus. But the story has a sting in the tail. Jesus has got them exactly where he wants them. And he says, this is how my Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from the heart? Well, that sounds quite harsh, doesn't it? Perhaps we wish that he hadn't said such a thing, but there it is. But to God, perhaps it beggars belief when we fail to forgive other people. God has forgiven us so much, there is nothing that anyone can do to us that even remotely compares with what God has forgiven us for. Of course, forgiveness is something we pray for every week. We do it in the confession. And we also do it in the Lord's Prayer. We pray, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Think about that for a moment. That's quite a dangerous thing to pray, isn't it? Do we forgive? Are we forgiving? Are we truly forgiving of others? There's no escaping the parable's inference. God's forgiveness and our willingness to forgive are linked. It seems that Jesus, who forgives outcasts and sinners and invites them to share in his kingdom, will reject those who are unwilling to forgive others. He is always ready to forgive, but he won't enter an unforgiving heart that is barred against him. He could force his way in. He is Almighty God, after all. He could force his will upon us, but he doesn't do it any more than we would to our own children. You may know that picture. It's called The Light of the World by Holman Hunt. It's sometimes called I Stand at the Door and Knock. It's a picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. And if you look at the picture carefully, you can notice that there's no handle on the outside of the door because it's on the inside. Well, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in. If he were to batter that door down, well, we'd be nothing more than puppets on a string with no choice for our lives. But we are free to choose whether to open that door or not. And people who refuse to forgive are choosing not to open that door. People who resolutely refuse to forgive are actually then condemning themselves. The unforgiving servant in the parable effectively jails himself by his actions. So Jesus urges us to open the door and to keep it open. Well, in a world of unspeakable violence, of the Islamic State and other cruel and oppressive regimes around the world, and there are many, God calls us to believe that everything and everyone is capable of being redeemed and transformed by the message of the cross and the empty tomb. God is willing to forgive all those who come to him in repentance and faith. But there's a sense of reciprocity in this. We in turn have to be willing to forgive even those who have done monstrous things to others. But we can't do this on our own, because forgiveness begins with God, and God works in us and enables us to forgive others. But we have to be prepared to open that door and let him in for that to happen. I know that it is hard. There was a time when I felt deeply wounded by false accusations against me. And it took a few years to learn what forgiveness in that case looked like. So I want to finish with another quote from Desmond Tutu, which I found quite helpful. He said, "Forgiveness does not relieve someone of responsibility for what they've done. Forgiveness does not erase accountability. It is not about turning a blind eye or even turning the other cheek. It is not about letting someone off the hook or saying it's okay to do something wrong. Forgiveness is simply about understanding that every one of us is both inherently good and inherently flawed. With every hopeless situation and every seemingly hopeless person lies the possibility of transformation." And that, I think, is something that we can all be very grateful for. If not for our own lives, but then for the lives of people we know. Having an unforgiving heart is so common today. And if that's prompted something in you, don't forget during communion and after communion, there's prayer available in the prayer room to the side. Please do make that available. Make use of that if it will help you. Just pause now, just for a few moments, and then I shall pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, Lord, helping us to face our own unforgiveness. Please, Father, do a work in us today that we might know and receive your forgiveness for the things we do wrong and help us to forgive others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.